Well, hello. It is great to see you all. We're going to start a new series of messages today about prayer, about relating to God. So let's start out with a show of hands. How many people here think prayer matters, that prayer makes a difference? How many people are just raising their hand because everyone else is? I wonder, do we actually live? Do we pray like prayer matters? Maybe you can tell whether you're actually following Jesus by how you pray. Now, this won't come as a surprise, but I'm here today to tell you that prayer does matter. It makes a huge difference in our lives and in this world. Prayer changes the course of history. How do I know that? I know that in part because I've read to the end of the book. If you read all the way to the end of the Bible, there's a treat. The book of Revelation. In Revelation, what does God do? He pulls back the curtain and he shows us what's really going on, the truth about what's going on. And in Revelation chapter 6, 7, and 8, what we see is Jesus, the Lamb that was slain, opening a scroll, breaking seals on a scroll. And this is the scroll of history. It is the story of God's kingdom coming, God making the world perfect again, like it is in heaven. And as those seals are broken, we get different scenes. And in each scene, someone prays. Prayer is part of that. And then Jesus breaks the last, the seventh seal. And this is one of my favorite book, or one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. It says, "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour." That's not what you would expect. Earlier in Revelation, we see that it's noisy in heaven. People are constantly praising God day and night, singing, "Holy, holy, holy." And here we are at the climax of all of world history. You would expect some big announcement, maybe a giant trumpet sounds. Not yet. Silence. Why? What's happening? Another angel, who was given a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. Everything stops. Silence. While God, he listens to our prayers. Revelation shows us the truth. Prayer makes a big difference. It matters. People praying today are moving history. Folks praying now, they're changing the course of world events. They are causing God's kingdom to come. They are part of that, making the world perfect again. Prayer makes a gigantic difference. Now, frankly, I suspect that most of us don't really believe that. We don't. I think it's incredibly cool, but I tell you, I struggle to pray like it's true. We're going to come back to that. You know, and I think it's good because a lot of us get freaked out at just the mention of Revelation. So let's start maybe a little simpler. Let's back up and start here. You know what? We're not Jesus's first disciples, his first apprentices. He had other ones. And in Luke 11, here's what it says. "One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his other disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray.'" Now, this is interesting because it's actually the only time that's recorded that his disciples, his first apprentices, asked Jesus to teach him anything. Now, Jesus taught them tons of stuff. He taught them how to have a good life, a meaningful life. He taught them how to have a character like his. He taught them how to heal the sick and cast out demons. Loads of things did he teach them. But this is the only time that it's recorded that they asked him anything. They may have asked him other things, but it didn't make it into the book. You see, the disciples, they saw that this was important. Prayer is really important, and we need to see that too. Now, how did Jesus respond? When they said, "Teach us to pray," what did Jesus do? Did he say, "Oh, prayer, that's easy. You don't need a lesson on prayer. Just talk to God like you'd have any other conversation. It's easy." Well, is prayer easy? Let's see a show of hands. How many people think prayer is easy? Not as many. You know, Jesus didn't say prayer was easy. He actually went ahead and taught them how to pray. No, Jesus knows that prayer can be hard. In fact, the Apostle Paul early follower of Jesus, he writes in Romans 8. He basically says, we don't know how to pray. We're clueless as to how we ought to pray. We don't know. Now, it's actually a big mistake for followers of Jesus to think prayer is easy, that it comes naturally. And that's because when we do, it fools us into thinking we don't need to learn how. We don't need to press into it. We do. We need to learn how to pray. How do we actually go about interacting with God? And that's an easy mistake to make. If you rose your hand, don't worry about that. Lots of us make that mistake. And I think the reason we make that mistake is because prayer is sort of like falling in love and getting married. It's easy at first, but then it gets complicated. It's surprisingly easy to tell someone that you love them and you want to spend your entire life with them. And then a week after the wedding, funny how hard it is to have a productive conversation about how much their feet stink when they come to bed, or how loud it is when they chew, or the in-laws. And then, this is surprising, after a year or two, all your conversations seem to be about logistics, nothing meaningful. You can have dinner together in silence. See, marriage, good communication, it's hard. It takes work. Same deal with prayer. In fact, I would say prayer is harder. Actually, seriously, I would say compared to standing up here and talking to you all for 30 or 40 minutes and praying for 30 or 40 minutes, praying is harder. Because even though, you know, I might mess up, I might go on a tangent or rant for a while, I've never been up here talking to you all where I've just gone, wait, what am I doing? I totally forgot. I'm preaching. What do you know? Sorry, my mind wandered. That totally happens sometimes when I pray. I'm on my knees before the King of the universe, and suddenly I'm working on my shopping list. What am I doing? Oh, yeah, I'm praying. Forgot about that. Has that ever happened to you? Prayer is hard. It can be hard to pray. But Jesus, he is a great teacher. He teaches us to pray. Now, first, we got to wrap our minds around this first thing, that prayer is hard, but we can learn to pray. I think many of us, we need to say to Jesus, even today, we need to tell him, look, Jesus, I've been a fool. I thought it was easy. It would come naturally. So I haven't really pressed into it. I haven't gone to your prayer school. I haven't really spent the time and effort to be your apprentice in this area, but I want to do it better. I want to relate to you better. I want to be part of praying to make the world perfect. Amen. Now, that's a great start. It's a great place to begin, but don't stop there. Now we got to act on it. So this is my challenge for each and every one of you for the month of November. As we go through November, as we go through this series, spend 20 minutes a day praying, every day, at one stretch, 20 minutes praying. Seriously, I mean, if you're in, you're in, right? If you're actually going to be his apprentice and learn to do this, you got to do it. You actually got to pray. It's hard to pray, but we can learn how. Jesus is a good teacher. This is actually one of the things that I love about the Vineyard, is that we're big into praying and learning to pray. It's one of the things that attracted me here. On the weekends, every service, you can come up and have someone who's trained in how to pray for you. And let me tell you, amazing things happen when people get prayer. God shows up and he does stuff. But even bigger picture, the fact that we do that every weekend, it says that prayer matters, that we know it makes a difference and we make room for it. And to teach people to pray, to be on the prayer ministry team, to be trained, we have a class called Learning to Pray Like Jesus. And it's pretty simple. We took a look at how Jesus prayed and what he said about praying, and we boiled it all down into this 5-step prayer model. And it's a great class. You get to come and see it done and practice it. If you haven't taken it, I would really encourage you to check it out. I think it happens like every other month. And I won't spoil the class for you by giving away the secret 5-step prayer model. That was a joke. Kind of a joke. Seriously, don't ever waste your time or money on any workshop or book or anything that tells you they're going to give you a secret prayer model. No, prayer is hard. It's even mysterious. But Jesus' lessons aren't secret, and they're not all that complicated. You know what? We teach the 5-step prayer model to 4-year-olds downstairs in Vineyard Kids. And if you can't remember five things, like, I know it can be hard, you can boil the prayer model down to actually two steps. Listen to God and obey. Listen to God and obey. So for us here on the weekend for November, this is what we're going to do. We're going to press into learning to pray too. And the way we're going to do that is when the disciples said, hey, Jesus, teach us to pray. He taught them. He gave them a lesson. He gave them what's commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. And let me tell you, the Lord's Prayer is genius. It is pure genius. It is so beautiful in its simplicity and its elegance, and yet it is stunningly complete. It covers all aspects of life, from how we should relate to ourselves, to God, to others. It includes everything from our daily bread to the need for meaning and purpose in our lives. It is loving and honest. It tells us what's important to God and Jesus' mission. You know, you can spend a lifetime in the depths of the Lord's Prayer, and yet kids can pray it effectively. This is going to be good. So grab a Bible. We're going to look at the Lord's Prayer out of Mark chapter 6. It's on page 678 in the Bibles we have here. I'm going to pray, and then we'll read it together. So God, I welcome you here even more. Holy Spirit, come. And Jesus, teach us to pray. We need to know how to relate to you, how to talk to you. Help us to experience you, your love, and your mission in new and powerful ways. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so we're in Matthew. It is chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 9. And I got to say, a lot of us are familiar with this prayer, and that's a good and a bad thing. It can be a bad thing because sometimes when you're familiar with something, it's hard to see how valuable it is. So if that's you, I just encourage you to keep an open mind here. Take a fresh look at the Lord's Prayer. And as I read it here, I would ask that you read it with me or pray it together with me. There's something powerful about praying this prayer together. And when we get to the end, the early church, they tacked a little ending onto the prayer. It's not in the earliest manuscripts of what Jesus said, but you can see where they got it from. They got it from the Psalms, other parts of the Bible. So let's go ahead and say that too. So join me in saying the Lord's Prayer. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Wow, so much there. Well, here's where we're going to start. We're going to start at the beginning, where Jesus starts, with the basis of our conversations with God. What is it based on? Our Father in heaven. And we can, particularly if we're familiar with this prayer, take that little part, our Father in heaven, we can take that for granted. And we shouldn't. It is powerful. That thing, that phrase, our Father in heaven, it is huge. I mean, the whole concept of God as our Father, I mean, you could spend a lifetime learning that. You could probably spend all of eternity coming to terms with that. But there's something even more basic, even more simple that we overlook at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. You see, every conversation we have, there are implicit assumptions that underlie that conversation. Really, what we have is we have a basis for that conversation, and that basis determines the level of that conversation, how deep it can go. So how does that work? Well, here in Minnesota, you can pretty much go up to anyone on the street, and you can talk to them about certain things. You can talk to them about the weather, the coming winter. You can talk to them about how bad the bugs are or how bad the Vikings are. You can ask them things like the time or directions. And all of those like superficial Minnesota nice conversations are just based on the fact that we're in Minnesota. They're really based on our common humanity. But if you keep talking, if you want to go deeper and you haven't established more of a basis, those conversations quickly become awkward. Also, you can't really go up to someone without the proper basis and ask them certain things. You can't go up to someone and say, hey, give me the keys to the house. I mean, think about it. There are legitimate basis to ask someone, give me the keys to the house. I mean, if it's your new landlord or if it's your parent. But try going up to a stranger and asking for the keys. I mean, it's not just going to be awkward. They're going to look at you like you're crazy or maybe even dangerous. And that's because you don't have a deep enough basis for that conversation. Does that make sense? You need a proper basis. You see, we don't even think about this when we talk to people, but every conversation is based on a relationship. So here, at the beginning, Jesus, with our Father in heaven, is showing us the proper basis on which to talk to God, to have a relationship with him. And what we need to get our hearts and our minds around is that it's based on being children, on being God's apprentice sons and daughters. That's what it's based on. And out of that, through prayer, we are invited into his family business to help make the world, to help make us perfect again. But I'm getting ahead of myself again. So let's back up. Let's get a little more context on this. You know, before Jesus gives this lesson on prayer, he says a few things. So let's go back to Mark, and we're again in chapter 6, but we're going to start this time in verse 7. And so what Jesus is doing is he's contrasting two different bases on which you could have a conversation with God. So Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven." See, Jesus, he's contrasting two groups. And the question for us is, what group are we in? Are we in the pagan group? Or are we in the children group? Now, not a lot of us think of ourselves as pagans. Maybe thirsty pagans? They get good pizza in Superior. But to be honest, most of us don't even know what that word really means. You can tell what Jesus means by it by the way he uses it. Pagans, for Jesus, are people that pray a lot. A lot of empty prayers. See, this is not a contrast between people who don't pray and people that pray. Jesus assumes everyone prays to something. This is about how you pray. So today, in our time in church, we'd probably lay this out as a contrast between religious people and followers of Jesus. So who are we? On what basis do we pray? You know, even that terminology would be hard for, you know, normal people, people that don't come to church. So another way to look at this is a contrast between people who have a business relationship with God and people who have a family relationship. That's even easier to understand, to find yourself. And if you think about it, pretty much all of our relationships fall into that category, into those categories, somewhere on that spectrum between business relationship and family relationship. And business relationships, they're the ones that are based on performance. They're conditional. And family relationships, they're based on commitment. They're unconditional. So if I walked up to you on the street and said, "Give me the keys to the house," if you were my landlord, you'd give them to me if I'd performed. I'd signed the lease and I'd paid the rent. But if you're my father, and you're a good father, you'd let me into the house based on commitment. There'd be no condition like that. It would be based on the parent-child commitment. You would let me in. You would do what's best for me unconditionally, always. So the question is, on what basis do we have a relationship with God? How do we relate to God? Really, have we invited God into our hearts as our landlord or as our father? Really, what have you done? Which is it? You know how you can see the truth of that? By how we pray. By how we pray. How do you feel when you pray? Is it cold, mechanical, all kinds of babbling? Or do you feel like you're talking to the most loving father ever? Even better question, how do you feel when your prayers aren't answered? You're struggling at work or in a relationship financially, or maybe you need freedom from an addiction, or you have a child that needs healing, and you pray, and nothing. In fact, maybe it even gets worse. How do you feel? Do you feel angry? Cold? What's God doing? Come on, I am a good person. I have followed the rules. I have paid the rent. I deserve this. Or do you feel guilty, anxious? What am I doing wrong here? You know, if I could just get this right, if I could just follow the rules, if I could just pray right, then I would deserve this. You see, if you react either of those ways, God's your landlord. You're not a child of God. we'd have a business relationship with God that's based on performance. He has his duties, we have our duties. Do you see how important this is? Jesus could have started the Lord's Prayer in so many different ways. He could have started it, our King in heaven, our friend in heaven, our Creator, our almighty Creator in heaven. No, he starts it with our Father in heaven. To be a follower of Jesus, you have to have a relationship. To pray, it has to be based on intimacy and adoption. John, the book of John, it starts in the first chapter, and John says, "Yet to all who received him," that's Jesus, "to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? It means we're adopted. Our legal, our relational status changes. And if we don't get that on some level, we don't get any of it. What does it look like to be adopted? Well, it's not something the kid does, right? I mean, you don't see a lot of babies filling out adoption paperwork, goo goo gaga, filling it out. No, it's something the parents do. And you know what? When you're adopted, it doesn't change your nature, your behavior, your character, at least not at first. What it is the father saying, okay, now you're mine, no matter how you behave. But I love you enough to teach you how to behave right. And I know there's dysfunctional examples in our world, but in the best families that have both natural and adopted children, you can't tell the difference. They get the same level of support and commitment and love. And you know, Jesus says that's totally true in his family as well. He says in John 17, he's talking to his father here. He's praying and he says, "Then the world will know that you, the Father, sent me, Jesus. And you, God the Father, have loved them," that's the disciples, even as you, the Father, have loved me, Jesus. It's a complicated sentence, but do you see what that says there? It's astounding. It says that the Father loves you and I with the same degree, in the same amount that he loves Jesus. That's an idea that could take a lifetime to get your mind around. Eternity to understand that God loves us that much. Do we get that? How great is the Father's love for us? See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. It's incredible love. And accepting that love, coming to terms with that, and receiving and experiencing that love from God, that is a huge part of following Jesus. That's something that we should spend time on every day. As we pray, we should spend time on receiving that love, embracing that love from God. That's why it's at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven. And actually, you know, if you don't pray on that basis, on the basis of God loving you and being his child, prayer doesn't really work. I mean, honestly, you can't have deep and meaningful prayers unless you're praying as a child of God. And we'll see that as we go through this series. I mean, think about it. No one praises their landlord for giving them the keys, right? No one's shocked or surprised when your landlord lets you into your new home. But God, he lets us into his kingdom, into his home. He gives us the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And he invites us as his children. As his sons and daughters, we don't deserve that. Not at all. That is amazing. That is astounding. And if you get that, then naturally you will praise God. How natural is our praise? Is our praise for God as about as natural as it would be for our landlord? Or asking God for stuff. You know, Jesus teaches us to ask for our daily bread. He doesn't say ask for a week's supply, a year's supply of bread. He says every day you can bug God about what you need. In Luke 11, he expands on this, and he says, you can be persistent. It's almost like you can be aggressive, shameless, and asking God for what you need every single day. Now, most of us, we don't do it. We don't. We think, that seems wrong. You know, God, he's so big, he's so powerful, he must be pretty busy. So we don't ask him. We don't get that we're children. You know, if you have an all-powerful king, right? This all-powerful king, who would dare to wake him up at 3 a.m. and ask for a glass of milk? His kid wouldn't think twice about it. Things that would be rude would get someone else killed. They're just normal for a child. Are we his children? Do we pray like we're his children? See, prayer is really important, and it is hard, and Jesus can teach us. And his first lesson here, it seems so simple, but it is so deep. It shows us whether we're actually followers of Jesus. Do we pray like we're his children? Maybe we don't, because we're not. And if that's where you're at, maybe it's time, maybe for the first time, to say to Jesus, I'm in. I want to be adopted. I want to be your child. And then as we pray, as we spend that 20 minutes, remember the 20 minutes? Every day for the rest of November, 20 minutes a day, as we spend that time praying. And yeah, I know that's going to be hard, okay? You're going to have to find us time to schedule it. You're going to have a place where you can go and pray for 20 minutes. But it's totally going to be worth it. Jesus is going to teach you things. Well, as we spend that time, let's talk to God about this. Father, here's what it looks like to me that I'm your child. Here's what it seems to me, what it means that you love me. Go ahead, tell him. And then when you're done, stop talking and listen. Father, what does it mean to you? What does it mean to you that I am your son or your daughter? What does it really mean that you love me? Listen to God. I cannot think of a more important lesson to learn. All right, our prayers, our Father in heaven, they need to be based on this intimacy and this adoption. They absolutely do. But when Jesus says, our Father in heaven, he's not just calling us into this new and deep personal relationship with God. There's more, there's a bit more here. You see, calling God's Father, there's a context to that. You know, Jesus, it's not like he was the first person to call God Father. And you know, the folks listening to him, they would have known the first time this idea of God as Father appears in the Hebrew Bible. God's people, the Jews, they were slaves in Egypt, and Pharaoh would not let them go. So God sends Moses in. He says, Moses, you march on in there, and here's what you say to Pharaoh. This is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son. This was dramatic. And the Jews, they never forgot it, and they never will. In their minds, being a son, being a child of God is linked to freedom and liberation. It was the slaves that were called to be sons. That's part of what Jesus is saying when he says, our Father in heaven. And the audience back then, they would have got that because they were Jews. They knew the context. It's harder for us. The great Anglican theologian, N.T. Wright, he describes this. He says, when Jesus tells his disciples to call God Father, then those with ears to hear will understand. He wants us to get ready for a new exodus. We are going to be free at last. This is the hope of the coming of the kingdom of God. The very first word in the Lord's Prayer, therefore, in Greek or Aramaic, Father would come first, contains not just intimacy, but revolution, not just familiarity, hope. That's why calling God Father is the great act of faith, of holy boldness, of risk. Saying our Father isn't just the boldness, the sheer cheek of walking into the presence of the living and almighty God and saying, hi, Dad. It is the boldness, the sheer total risk of saying quietly, please, may I, too, be considered an apprentice son. It means signing on for the kingdom of God. Wow, there is so much packed into that little phrase, our Father in heaven. See, God is on a mission. He is defeating sin and death. He is making the world perfect again, just like it is in heaven. And he's inviting us into the family business. We're not just sons and daughters. We are apprentice sons and daughters. That's what Jesus was. Back then in the first century, that's what all kids were, right? You became what your father, what your mother was. And Jesus models that for us. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. And he invites us into that. He says, I send you out just as the Father sent me to be apprentice sons and daughters. So what does that look like? What does that look like in our lives to live that? Well, pull back the curtain. Here's a huge hint, a giant thing that we can do to change the world, to change ourselves. It's prayer. We pray. We pray based on mission and revolution. We pray based on mission and revolution. Do you get what that means? Let that sink in. You haven't prayed very long. You haven't really struggled with prayer if you haven't asked yourself, why do I even bother praying? What difference does it make? God is all powerful. He's just going to do whatever he wants to do, right? In a way, that's true. He is all powerful. He created us. Jesus came and he died on a cross for our sins without being asked for any of that. God is going to do what he wants to do. But here's the thing. God wants. Because he loves us, he wants. Remember the half hour of silence? He doesn't just want, he is waiting for us to ask him to do the things he already plans on doing. God wants us to ask him to do the things he already plans on doing. That is a huge philosophical idea. Blaise Pascal, the French philosopher and geometry whiz, he called that the dignity of causality. Pascal said, God instituted prayer in order to lend to his creatures the dignity of causality. Whoa, that is a cool idea. You can spend lots of time praying and meditating on that. I have. It is a cool thing. It's not just for nerds. You should try it. But I got to tell you, in practice, it's really, really simple. Listen and obey. That's it. See what God's doing and pray for that. So what's God doing? Well, he's making the world perfect again, just like it is in heaven. He is bringing his kingdom here. That is his family business. How often do we pray as though we are apprentice sons and daughters? How often do we pray that God's kingdom will come in this world, in this country, in Minnesota, in our neighborhoods, in the lives of the people around us, that his kingdom will come in us? See, Jesus, he's inviting us to pray to change the world, to pray to change the world. So little us, what can we do about all the war and violence and injustice and hatred all around us in this world? What can we do? What can we do about disease and hunger and poverty and racism and human trafficking? What can we do about depression and despair and loneliness? Well, are any of those things God's will? Are any of them part of his kingdom? No. Has anyone read to the end of the book? No, they're not. Jesus, God is going to end all of those things, all of them, and we play a part. We play a part. Now, some of us hear that and we're excited and we're so confident in ourselves that we want to rush in and we want to get our hands dirty. And sure enough, God's sending us in, right? He's sending us in. But what is he doing first? He's listening. He's listening. Every single one of us is invited to pray to make those things happen. Doesn't that make sense? He's the powerful one. Let's ask him to act. See, our Father in heaven, every time we say that, it is a reminder that we're part of a family business. It's a reminder that we get the joy and we get the responsibility of praying into God's mission, praying into it. So what would that practically look like to pray into his mission? Well, our prayers would be focused. They would be based on the mission. They would be focused on the family business. Jesus, again, he said, I only do what I see the Father doing. I mean, think about it. If you had an electrician for a dad, your father's an electrician, he's not going to give you lessons on plumbing, is he? It wouldn't make much sense to say, hey, Dad, show me how to change out a sink. No. Those are crazy lessons. But we ask God for just as crazy things. Instead of asking God for there to be justice in the world, so many of us are just praying for revenge. Instead of praying that people see the truth, often we're just praying that people see that we're right. Instead of asking for freedom to come, often what we're praying for is more idols. God, give me more money and clothes and iPhones, just more and more and more and more. Let me let you in on a little secret here. God says no to prayers that go against the family business. I mean, duh. He always says no to those prayers. How many times do we pray those prayers? So often, all the time. And yet God is so eager to answer prayers that are on mission. And it's easy to see where we can pray those prayers. Just look around at the world. Listen to God. Read his book. See places where his will is not being done. And pray for that. Seriously, pray for that. Pray that America will be more just. Pray for an end of racism in Minnesota. Pray for freedom for the people around you that are addicted to so many things. There are so many things to pray for. Pray those prayers. Another thing that happens when we pray like this is these prayers are surprisingly powerful and effective. And that really shouldn't be a surprise that would happen. I mean, think about it. If you had a dad who was an electrician and you said, hey, Dad, show me how to swap out a switch. I want to see how to do that. Well, if you have a good dad, eventually he's going to do that. That's what he does, right? He's going to show you how to do that. Well, if you have a dad that is the all-powerful ruler of the universe and he is making the world perfect again, it's just a matter of time before you see miracles. Miracles. And yeah, sure, sometimes we get it wrong. We don't hear him right. We think he's doing things that he's not. Sometimes he acts in ways that we don't expect or don't even see. But that doesn't mean he doesn't do things. We should expect to see amazing things when we pray. He does amazing things. Go to that website, the Hope website that we have set up. You can watch videos of amazing stories of things God's done. Pick up one of the Stories of Hope booklets out in the lobby. God is doing amazing things, even amongst us. We should expect that to happen. One other thing was we pray this way. It changes us. Of course it does. If your dad was an electrician, right, and you spend all your time with him, well, you're going to learn something about electricity, right? You're going to learn to do the things he does, to be like him. Same thing with apprentice prayer. We're going to become more in tune with God's mission. We're going to learn to love the things he loves and hate the things he hates. Again, Jesus is inviting us to pray to change the world, but it's the whole world, big and small, all of it. Actually, we're also being invited to pray to change us, to pray to change us. And many of us are doing that. I think that's probably the most common prayers. We're praying about something for us. We're praying things like, God, make me a better parent, a better employee, a better friend. God, make me more patient, more generous, more forgiving. God, break off that addiction. I am just done with the eating or the gambling or the drugs or the porn. Those are all great prayers. Keep praying those prayers. But God, he changes us on all kinds of different levels. So as we're praying those specific prayers, let's ask for some big picture change in our lives. During that 20 minutes of prayer that you're going to spend every day, remember the challenge? 20 minutes a day. Seriously, I know some of you are going, no, I'm not going to do that. It's going to be a powerful thing if you actually press in and pray for 20 minutes a day. And here's some things you can ask for. Father, change my priorities. Make my priorities your priorities. Because I got to tell you, priorities is a big thing in life. Really, what's right and wrong is pretty easy. Ask God, read his book. It's pretty easy to figure out what's right and wrong. But what is better and what is best? That's where good decisions come from. And God will teach us. He'll show us what's better and what's best. For me, I tell you, for years in my life, the last thing that I would do every day is pray the Lord's Prayer. And as I prayed it, I would stop after each clause and I would reflect on what's going on in my life. So hallowed be your name. I would think about, where have I seen God honored in my life? Your kingdom come, where am I seeing God's will be done or not be done in my life? Give me my daily bread. Where have I gotten it and where do I need his provision? And I tell you, that was a cool way to talk to God, to relate to him. I had great conversations with God. But even bigger picture, as I'm going through and I'm using Jesus's pattern for prayer, just rather than like praying whatever comes in my mind, it's changing what's important to me. It's reordering the priorities in my life because I'm looking at looking at life using his priorities. It's a really powerful thing to do. God will change what we think is important. He'll line it up with what he thinks is important. One more. Let's pray, Father, change my lens. Give me the lens you have to view the world. I don't know about you, but I lie to myself all the time. I do. I tell myself lies about God, about the world, about myself. Us humans, we do this. And we tell ourselves that it makes our lives better. That, again, is a lie. It doesn't. And prayer breaks through that. It shows us the truth about the world, about us, about God. N.T. Wright, he gives a great suggestion on how to do this using the Lord's Prayer, to let God change us using the Lord's Prayer. What he says is every day of the week, you know, Monday through Friday, take a clause out of the Lord's Prayer and use it as your prayer of the day. So, for example, you could take Sunday, and that would be Our Father in Heaven. And then Monday would be Hallowed Be Your Name. In your program notes that you got, it actually lays it out, the different days of the week, if you want to give this a try. And so you could start your day with the prayer of the day. In fact, maybe you could use your 20 minutes and just focus on that area of the Lord's Prayer. But you don't have to use your 20 minutes for that. It just dial it up at the start of the day, the prayer of the day, while you're brushing your teeth or, you know, put it on your mirror and just see that's the prayer of the day. That's the prayer for today. And then throughout your day, keep dialing it up as when you have lunch, so you have dinner. As you go through your day, where do I see this happening? Where do I see this in the lives of the people around me? How is this something that is bringing comfort or joy into my life? Does it bring safety? How do I see the world differently through this lens of this, just this one little line of the Lord's Prayer? Let me tell you, this is a powerful tool. God will change the way we view the world to be more like he views the world. All right. So hopefully by now you see that prayer is important. It matters. It really matters. And we'll see that more and more through this series. And prayer can be hard. It really can. But Jesus can teach us. You know, really what we need to do is we just need to start praying. You can't really be a follower of Jesus and not pray. And how we pray makes a big difference. It shows whether we're actually followers of Jesus or not. Are we praying on the basis of God being our landlord? Or as Jesus teaches us, that we're his children, his apprentice sons and daughters, invited into this family business because he loves us so much, invited into helping to make the world, helping to make ourselves perfect again. Are we going to join in? Are we going to pray? Well, why don't you stand up with me now and let's spend some time praying. Let's press into this further. So God, I welcome you here even more. Holy Spirit, come. And first of all, God, I ask that you just wash away, Holy Spirit, just wash away all the barriers that we put up to praying. We put up so many of them. So many folks here today, when they heard, hey, pray for 20 minutes every day during November, boy, do they have it. We have excuses. I have excuses. God, get rid of those excuses. Show us that if we want to know you, if we want to love you and experience your love, we need to spend time on it. We need to actually go to your prayer school. God, welcome us in. Deposit in each and every one of us what we need, that desire, that burning desire to learn how to pray and to pray well. And Father, I ask that as we pray, you do incredible things in us and in the world. In us, God, give us a new and powerful experience and understanding of your love. Your love is your children. And God, welcome us into your mission. It is your mission. It is your family business. And you want us to join in, to pray for things that are happening around this world, around our cities, around our neighborhoods, in the people's lives that we interact in. Help us to pray for change, for those lives to be better. And God, give us the gift of seeing amazing things happen. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Jesus, teach us to pray. You know, I'd like to invite the ministry team to come forward. And before, if you raised your hand saying that prayer matters, now's your chance to prove it. I invite you to come forward and get some prayer. You know, if God's putting his finger on something in you, maybe you're like, wait a minute, I need to be God's child. I need a relationship with him, and I'm not sure I have it. Come forward and let someone pray for you. If you're struggling in some area of your life, whatever that is, prayer is the answer. It changes things. If you see struggles around you in the world, we'd love to pray about them with you. Or maybe you want to celebrate something. You are excited about the opportunity to pray and see things change in this world. Let us celebrate with you. Whatever's going on in your life, prayer, Jesus is the answer. They're going to lead us in some more worship, and I'm going to encourage you to stay and pray. There's nothing like it. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.